Please turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll read the first 34 verses, and then verse 25 will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God tonight. So, Acts 16, beginning with verse 1. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was of wont or accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spoke to the women which gathered there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought or pleaded with us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained or forced us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel or girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely or securely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 90, the first five stanzas of Psalter 90. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. one announcement, and that is that the morning prayer meeting and ladies' Bible study scheduled for this week, Tuesday, has been postponed. So it won't be this week, Tuesday. It'll be next week. The next meeting will be on November the 20th. Also, we want to remember in prayer Hank Oosterkamp's mother in the Netherlands, who has had several strokes and heart attacks and is waiting for bypass surgery. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, what a very great blessing and privilege it is for us to come, to worship, to draw near, and to do so knowing that there is a living way and a living door that is open, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are commanded to come with boldness, with confidence, with every expectation, so that as we come through him, we find that God on the throne is the Heavenly Father. And we are sinners, and we, being evil, still know how to give good gifts to our children, and we love to give them things and to sacrifice for their sakes. How much more then will not the Lord give the Holy Spirit and good things to those who ask him? For if earthly fathers can take pleasure in sacrifice, the Heavenly Father, we read, it has pleased him to bruise Christ and to give his own Son. We would never give our sons for one another. But we see thee as the most amazing Father of all, for willingly giving thy Son, for a little while made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, and now the living Savior, and now the captain of salvation, and now the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord of glory. Lord, grant that his treasures may flow and sparkle tonight again. They may flow to us. We read about a physical earthquake that blew open prison doors and softened hardened hearts and made room for the gospel and drew people out of darkness into the light. Lord, grant an earthquake tonight too, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. That hardened hearts tonight too may be conquered and may tremble and may ask that all-important question with urgency and yet with hope. How can there be salvation for me? We pray that the glory of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation may get the glory and the credit it deserves. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, that he may speak the word faithfully, and that the word may have this heavenly energy about it that is something no human being can produce, that comes only from the blessing and presence of the Lord. That is our greatest need. That is our hope. For without that, everything will be second best. O come, Holy Spirit, and do thy favored work of making Christ central and drawing people to him, not just among us tonight, but also throughout the world. There are so many people who have never heard or who, having heard, despise the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, open their eyes and hearts. There are places in this world where persecution happens and we're being beaten with rods. It takes place on a regular basis. Lord, comfort and encourage the brethren there, that they may be bold, that they may be faithful, that they may be uncompromising. Lord, deliver them from all their fears and enable them to stand strong. And teach us also to stand strong in a culture where the truth is becoming more and more unwelcome. Grant that our lives may sparkle and our lips may overflow. And give us such a sense of the loveliness and love of Christ that we may overflow towards him and be so full of him that we cannot but speak about him exuberantly to those around us. Lord, do whatever is necessary in our lives to fill us with thy own love and grace, that so we may be servants in this world of the King. And help us to be servants in everything, not to insist on our own will, to think that our life must march to our own plan, to think that somehow we are wronged if we do not get what we want. But help us to be servants who say to the Master, "My life is thine, command, and I will go. Send, and I will receive. Take away or give, and I will praise thy name." Teach us, like the apostle, to sing thy praises, because the Lord is such a good master that he deserves to be sung, no matter what is happening. We pray, O God, for our homes. We pray that as fathers and mothers we may be given much wisdom and insight, patience and courage and love, that we may raise and lead our families. And sometimes it is very challenging to us, the physical needs of our families, but also the spiritual needs of our families. We cannot give our children the one thing they need most of all, a heart born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet grant that we may sow thy word in their lives in hope that through that thy Spirit will come alongside and give life. Lord, protect our young people in this culture. There are so many temptations. There are so many spiritual dangers. Guard them as the apple of thy eye. Preserve them with discernment and a firm desire to walk in the ways of the Lord and to be godly in everything, not half-heartedly, not with a compromising spirit, but resolutely, faithfully, consistently. Give us Daniels who fear thee from their youth and who serve thee even in a corrupt world. We pray for our mission personnel in Guatemala, the work, the challenges that are theirs, for the work of the Puritan Seminary in training more than 100 students from around the world, from many different backgrounds, who can go back to their own countries and cultures and pass on the teaching they receive. Bless the work that the Mission Committee is considering in Malawi for theological education and instruction. We pray that that work may be richly blessed, that it may bear fruit, that it may build up the churches there. We pray, confessing our sins before thee. Lord, we can have such hard hearts. Overwhelm us with the evil of sin, with unbelief, guilt, and prayerlessness, and pride, and a mind that is more narrow than thy word, and a mind that is broader than thy word. And a heart that does not tremble at thy word, or rejoice in hope and love. For all our sins against thee most of all, our sins against one another are painful enough. But most of all, we have sinned against thee only. In every sin, when we sin against our brother, we sin against thee. Against a good God, who has given everything that he can give. There's nothing that's been withheld. Thy Son, thy Spirit, thy own fatherly heart, thy creation, thy image, everything. Lord, let thy goodness break our hearts and lead us to repentance and to wholeheartedness. We need thy protection. We think of some who have wandered from thee and who do not come to worship anymore. Oh God, find them, restore them, help them. And keep us from wandering, for any one of us is capable of stumbling our way into every kind of sin. Sometimes we hear to our grief stories of those whom we know and love and trusted that they stood firm in the things of the Lord and yet fall into grave sin. Oh God, preserve us, for we too are so capable of going astray. But guard us. Make us sensitive of heart so that we will have a tender conscience that trembles at the least sin and that takes pleasure in thy service. Fill us with thy praise, that thy praise may be spiritual insulation against the temptations of the evil one. We ask it in Jesus' name. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 186, but we'll do that to the tune of 185. So Psalter 186 to the tune of 185. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one evening when I was sitting around with some friends, we were discussing remembered experiences from childhood. And one person remembered when she was 5 years old, she was pushing her younger sister through the grocery store in a stroller, keeping up with her shopping mother. Her younger sister was just starting to learn psalters, and she insisted on singing the Psalter of the Month at the top of her lungs in the grocery store. Unfortunately, she chose this particular stanza to sing. O gracious God, forsake me not when I am old and gray. And her sister tried to hush her up without any effect. And that raises the question, can you sing God's praises no matter what is happening in your life? It's a question that gets right to the heart of many a struggle that a child of God can have. Doesn't it seem sometimes that singing God's praises in the middle of turmoil strikes you as about as out of place as a 3-year-old singing of being old and gray? Few things are as difficult spiritually with really wrestling with God's providence and not being able to understand what he's doing. Just read, for example, the Psalms, especially of Asaph, 73, 74, and so on. Because his ways can be so contrary, or seem so contrary, to what we expect and think we know of him. The world cannot sing like this. It does not sing praise, especially not to God during suffering and hardship. They curse, they complain, they mock, they reject the idea of a God whose hand is involved in every event of life, or if he is involved, who by their suffering means he's not good and they want nothing to do with him. And if they sing at all, it's an attempt to escape from reality. This world's songs are about sorrow and grief, or about the meaninglessness of suffering and senselessness of tragedy. But the child of God can, with the help of God, sing his praises no matter what. How? By learning to plug in the story of your life into the bigger story of what God is doing in this world. By learning to connect it to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the spiritual battle that is raging everywhere in this planet. And singing praise becomes possible, even through groans and tears, if only you learn to see your sorrows in this light. And it's not just true of persecution for the sake of the gospel. It is also true of every hardship, sorrow, and trial that a believer goes through for any reason. And the point of connection here is God's providence, God's hand, and the clash of kingdoms, Christ's and Satan's. There are no meaningless moments in life. They all plug into the big picture of this spiritual battle. And in our text tonight, we see Paul and Silas, helped by the Lord Jesus, to sing even with their feet in the stocks and their backs lashed open by whips and in a dungeon in the middle of the night. And their song becomes a spiritual earthquake through which Christ is greatly victorious. Our theme is Christ triumphs through giving songs of praise in the night. In the first place, these songs are a striking victory for Christ. Secondly, these songs are a joyful triumph for the singers. And lastly, these songs are a triumphant message to the hearers. Acts 16, as really every chapter in the book of Acts, is about a new clash between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And this time, the battle that is being fought is over Europe. And the beginning of this chapter records the very first time that the gospel of Jesus Christ enters Europe. And the question then is, to whom will Europe belong? In verse 9 and 10, we're told that the apostle is directed by a vision to enter Macedonia, which was a province in Europe. And verse 12 says they went to the most important city, the capital city of that province, a place called Philippi, and they began to share the gospel by Going to the riverside in verse 13, people are gathering for prayer. These are people interested in the Old Testament scriptures, and Jewish tradition said you had to have 10 male confessing members to start a synagogue, and if there were less than that, you would go to find some running water, preferably a river, and you would gather there for reading of the scriptures and prayer, and any traveling Jewish teacher who came was welcome to address you. And in this case, a woman named Lydia believes, and she is baptized together with her household. And she opens her home and she says to the apostles, "Stay with me." A very modest, a very quiet beginning for the gospel in Europe, one family. But then things change and become dangerous. Paul and Silas are going to prayer again by the riverside, and there was this certain well-known slave girl in town who followed them. And this girl, according to verse 16, was possessed by a demon. And she was also a fortune teller. That means she would bring her masters much money because people could pay her to tell them something about their future. And this shows us that the devil does have some knowledge of the future. Very little compared to God, and yet there is something that he does know about the future. And just as an aside, young people, never consider fortune telling to be harmless, innocent recreation. In the spiritual battlefield, there is no neutral ground. Ouija boards and the occult can connect you with demonic powers. And these dangers are real. And as this girl starts following Paul, she starts shouting things that she could not have known without demonic influence. And you see, Satan knows exactly what is at stake when the gospel is preached, because this girl follows Paul everywhere, and she shouts loudly so that everyone is forced to listen to her. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she does this for many days, verse 18 says. And now at first glance, this seems to be a help for the gospel and not an attack. This demon appears to be willing to do missionary work. He speaks of the Most High God and about salvation through the message Paul and Silas are preaching. This demon is advertising for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine if someone into the occult and into fortune telling started going door to door in Lethbridge and Fort McLeod saying, "You really should go to church on Sunday in the Bethel Free Reformed Church, because there you'll hear about the Most High God and the way of salvation." There is something fishy going on here. When the devil cheerfully pretends to help the cause of Christ, there has to be a catch. Who does this girl mean by the Most High God? Well, a Jew would right away think Jehovah. But a Greek would think Zeus. She purposely uses this vague, generic title. There's more. In our English translations, and unfortunately, I haven't found a single English translation that gets this right, mistranslate the verse. The Greek really should be translated like this. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us a way of salvation." Did you catch it? Not the way, a way. She's really saying there's many ways that lead to God, and this is one way, and if that works for you, that's fine. My way is fine too. She's actually claiming to be a colleague and co-worker of the apostle, even though she's in an entirely different religion altogether. And the danger is that the people who hear her shouting will think that there's no difference between Christ and Satan, and that you can just choose whatever religious experience and perspective fits you best. Do you realize how relevant that is in the times in which we live? I remember once hearing an American president not too long ago saying to the media, and I thought that at the time this person was an evangelical Christian, and after hearing this I began to have my doubts. He told the media that the God whom Christians and Muslims pray to is really the same God, we just use different words, but it's all the same thing. And then there was a letter in the newspaper of 139 Muslim religious leaders representing every sect of Islam claiming they wanted peace with Christians. If they mean by this they should speak against terrorism, that'd be great. But they actually mean this, that we should respectfully go our own ways, and both religions are equally valid. How many people in our culture don't think that there are many ways that lead to God? Let's not be fooled by this. Let's not be frozen into embarrassed silence. You know, it's easy when people praise you and say they like your religion to think that's a step in the right direction. Well, at least they have a positive view of you, right? And they think you're decent people, and maybe that will lead to an opening for them to learn about Christ. But the problem is they probably are just as positive towards Buddha and Muhammad. And it's dangerous to allow others to have such an impression by your silence. And the danger is the source of that thinking. Do you know who is really behind this so-called friendly tolerance? Satan. It's a lie from the pit of hell, forged in the workshops of the Prince of Darkness. That doesn't mean that everyone who says it is necessarily knowingly telling a lie, but it does mean that there's a satanic hiss behind it all. Paul realizes what's at stake. And finally, he cannot take it anymore. And turning to her, he commands the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that very act makes it clear there will be no compromise between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. One or the other will win, but they will not peacefully coexist. And as soon as the mask of polite tolerance and even apparent honor to the messengers of Christ is exposed for the lie that it is, the devil suddenly switches from being a flattering, tolerant, smooth talker into a raging lion. The owners of the slave girl realize that she can't work for them anymore because this demon has been cast out. And so they stir up a mob to persecute Paul and Silas, and they drag them roughly before the magistrates or judges, and they demand action. And in those days, all court business and government business was conducted in the marketplace in the center of town. And the owners of these slave girl claim that Paul and Silas are teaching illegal customs. The Romans were so sick of all the religions in the world that they said, okay, these are the established religions, no new ones. We're sick of it all. So much for tolerance. So they said, these people are teaching a new religion, breaking the law. And the magistrates don't even have a proper trial. They don't give Paul, as so many times he has in the book of Acts, a chance to respond. They rip off their clothes and then they are beaten. And that Greek word says they were beaten with rods. And often that beating continued till your back was cut open and bruised and bleeding and you were unconscious. And verse 23 says they were thrown into prison. And you can almost imagine their unconscious bodies being dragged into a jail cell and dumped there and left. And verse 23, the jailer is told, you lock them down safely, that is, as securely as possible. Put them in the maximum security section of the prison. And he does, verse 24, the inner prison, the deepest, darkest dungeon, with their feet imprisoned in those heavy stocks. And then dusting off their hands at satisfaction of a job well done, the jailer and the judges leave Paul and Silas in the dark. And people react the same way today, don't they? With just as much disgust and intolerance toward Christ. In this part of the world, we are not yet beaten before judges. But as soon as you say that Jesus Christ is not a way of salvation, but the only way, and that Jesus Christ teaches that there are no other ways of salvation, then suddenly the tolerance turns out to be skin deep. And those who praise tolerance most of all become the most viciously intolerant. Isn't that the whole story behind the human rights tribunals as currently constituted in Alberta? And then the veneer of friendliness is replaced with the sneer of disgust. And you hear people saying things on talk shows like, if you think that homosexuality is a sin, you're a hateful person. And the person saying that always says it with such a venom in their voices. Not too long ago, a committee of the European Union decided that the doctrine of creation is a threat to human rights. Yes, creation by God is a threat to human rights. Can you imagine that? The same types of things can happen here, don't they? The story goes around that these people are so intolerant. They think they're the only people in the world who are right and everyone else is wrong. That's not true. We think all human beings are wrong and God is right. But they'll say those people are so stuck up. Don't be surprised when that happens. So who has won here? Christ or Satan? And as the apostles lie bleeding in that dungeon, you can almost imagine the devil saying to Christ, "Get out of my territory." That's what's at stake. Not just a soul or two, but whose will Europe be? Christ's or Satan's? And then in the middle of the night, something happens that makes it clear who is the victor. A sound is heard in that dark prison cell that has never been heard before in the stocks. Songs of praise to God echo off the walls. And the translation of the word hymn is misleading here because it gives us, as English readers, the modern sense of the word hymn. Knowing the practice of the early church, it was just as likely or much more likely to have been one of the psalms in our Bibles. A song of praise such as, "Now to God our strength and Savior, render praise and loudly sing," or "Jehovah reigns, let earth be glad," or "Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are His doings, for His arm is strong. He has brought salvation, He has made it known, and before the nations is His justice shown." And as these songs of praise echo off the walls, we see the triumph of Jesus Christ in Philippi. To use Jesus' own words to His disciples, "In the world He shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord Jesus is glorified in these songs, and that's the one thing the devil wanted to prevent. And God turns this savage attack on the kingdom of Christ into an even greater opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the devil is a fool. He thinks nobody could serve God with joy if their feet are pinched in the stocks and their backs are bleeding, but he's wrong. And the devil can sometimes get somewhere with us as weak people, but he cannot defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. When God is at work in someone's life, Satan always loses in the end. How often this has happened in the history of the church? The very events meant to silence and intimidate and wipe out the church instead often serve to draw even more striking attention to the victories of the Lord of the church. And these victories become especially evident when the intolerance of the world does not silence the testimony of God's people. Now someone may want to say, "Yeah, but how could they sing like that? It's nice for us to talk about how important it is that Jesus Christ won the victory as we sit in padded pews in a heated building. But what about Paul and Silas? They're still human, aren't they?" Is there anyone listening right now who has trouble singing praise to God? Maybe you can complain to God or to others. But to sing God's praise when you're struggling and overwhelmed? That is why we need to see that the triumph of Christ in these songs in the night was also a joyful victory for the singers. Now, the text does show us the human side of what happened, verse 25. Notice when Paul and Silas started to sing at midnight. Not right away. Only after some hours had passed, they were first probably thrown into that dungeon, unconscious from the pain, and slowly they regained consciousness, and there are groans because of their aching, bleeding backs, and their clothes have stuck into the cuts in their backs, and their legs start cramping up because they are stuck and can't move them. And they manage to sit up a little bit and to put their heads together to start talking. "Did we misunderstand God's call? Did we do the wrong thing in casting the demon out of that slave girl?" Aren't those the questions that race through your mind at night when you cannot sleep? They discuss it together and they encourage each other in the Lord. "He did call us here. We couldn't have done anything else. We had to silence the slander of the devil." And as they did so, the realization hits home. Since Christ called us here, we are not here for our own sakes, but for Jesus' sake. Paul would later write in some of the very epistles he penned from prison, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ," not for, but of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul was not alone. Christ was his jailer, and Christ was with him through his Spirit. And that is why Paul and Silas now turn to him in prayer. Verse 25 says they started not with songs, but with prayers. And Here on the wings of faith, they climb out of the dark dungeon and into the presence of God, and they pour out their hearts before the throne of grace, on which sits the Lord Jesus, the sympathetic high priest and the King of Kings. And the darkness becomes light for them with the presence of their God. And you read of this when persecuted Christians tell their stories. One early Methodist preacher tells that he was pelted with sticks and stones and eggs as he went to preach. And as he lay on the ground bleeding, he wrote, "I've never in my life held such a sweet sense of the presence of Christ in my heart as when I lay there bleeding and sore." And the same Christ who led that preacher and who led Paul and Silas did not abandon them when the going got tough. He carried them. That means the songs of praise on the lips of Paul and Silas were not something they dug up out of their own hearts. Their songs came from God. Their hearts were lifted up by God. They were filled with God's presence. And when God is near and you know it, you can't help but sing. He turns your heart into a fountain of praise. Do you hear this thinking to yourself? I just don't think I ever could do this. Well, of course you can't. You don't even have to ask that question. But if God ever puts you in such a situation, He will not abandon you. He will turn your sighs and your groans into praise. And at that moment, singing is the most natural and beautiful thing in the world to you. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just a king who's out to conquer the world, but He's the tender, compassionate elder brother who never forgets His prisoners, and He never wins the victory alone by Himself. His people always triumph with Him. He gives songs of praise in the night. Do you do this? Do you sing to praise God, even when your heart is overwhelmed? We've all known trial and sorrow. How could we not in this world? Do you sing during your darkest and most difficult days? Yes, someone may want to say, does the text allow us to make this connection? Isn't this about singing when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the gospel, for witnessing for Christ? Yes. But even what we call the ordinary everyday suffering is not meaningless. It too is part of the big picture of the clash between two kingdoms, Christ's and Satan's. Sickness and trial itself are consequences of our sin and punishment of God upon the kingdom of darkness. That doesn't mean that the sick person is more sinful than others, but it means that the wages of sin due to all of us are being seen. And when God's dear children share in those trials as well, that is part of the big picture clash of kingdoms. And then too, God gives songs in the night. He not only has Christ win the victory in that person's life, but He has that person win the victory with Him. My first year in seminary, I lived with a family in Hamilton in Ontario. And the mother of this family had been in the hospital for some weeks for testing. The doctors couldn't figure out why she had so much pain. And I remember having eaten supper at another place one night, coming home, finding a very sober and silent family around the dinner table, and dad of the family told me, "She's full of cancer." And what do you say at a moment like that? I went downstairs to my room and closed the door and tried to digest what was going on. And after supper, instead of doing the dishes, the family filed downstairs and gathered around the organ. And they sang together, "Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free." Psalter 187. I will never be able to sing that psalter for the rest of my life without remembering God's faithfulness. God gives songs in the night, in such moments too. Can you sing God's praises at such moments? The world cannot sing like this. And if they do sing, their songs do not comfort. And the liberal worldly church that does not believe God's hand is in control cannot sing like this either, because they think God is as helpless and hurt and surprised as they are at that moment. And even the person who calls himself a Christian only because he was born and raised in the church doesn't sing like this. It's only through faith given by the Spirit of God that you are lifted up in the middle of your fears, that you reach out for God and in His presence. You struggle with saying, "Thy will be done." And via prayer, you cry out to God. And on the wings of prayer, you are lifted into His presence. And your sighing becomes singing. If you cannot sing like that, do you know why? Because you do not lift up your heart to God. You're so focused on your misery or on complaining about other people, what they're doing or saying, or what they're not doing and not saying, that you're forgetting God. Isn't His hand of providence the hand that has brought you every sorrow and struggle? Even the sins of others against you? Or the sorrows that you have to carry? And you'd be one to splutter back and say, "Well, what would you do if you were in my shoes?" Well, I would need you to come and tell me the same thing that I need to tell you. Don't start with sighs and complaints, but lift up your heart to God in prayer. And the more God-focused you are, the more your sighs turn into songs in the night. And then maybe someone else wants to ask, but what about those miseries that I bring myself into because of my own sins? I can understand singing when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I can understand God giving you songs in the night when you are suffering in this broken world because of sickness or the misery the sins of other people have brought in your life. But what if my own sins have brought me into the misery I'm dealing with? What then? Does God give songs in the night then too? Or am I just left with my sighs, my overwhelmed heart, and God says, "Well, it's your own fault. You just carry that on your own." God gives songs even then. Yes, you must start with psalms of confession and sin and repentance. And by your sin, you've been serving the kingdom of Satan rather than the kingdom of Christ. But when God hears the confession of sin and the sorrowful returning to His Son, you are embraced again in good standing in the kingdom of Christ. And then even in the misery of reaping what you yourself have sown, you are not left alone. Don't you remember Psalm 32? After talking about confessing his sin and being forgiven, what does David say? "And songs of thy salvation thrill my heart with rapture," that is, with the greatest joy. And then too, all you go through comes from God's fatherly hands, even if it's discipline. And then too, sighs become songs in the night as you triumph by the grace of the Lord Jesus as well as His faithfulness and power. Did you notice the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to Paul and Silas sing at night? This victory is not just Paul and Silas's. The victory that God gives His believing people now is not just our victory. It is the fruit of Christ's work. Jesus Christ went the way of the cross, which was a cursed suffering. But to use the words of John Calvin, Jesus Christ turned the cross into a, with all its pain and shame, into a triumphal chariot in which to ride to victory. And when He gives songs in the night now, He is simply giving echoes of His own victory in our lives, and turning those very sighs and burdens into triumphal victory chariots. The triumph of Christ became the triumph of Paul and Silas, a victory that reached beyond the walls of their dungeon and opened new doors of opportunity for the gospel. And that's our last point. These songs are a triumphant message to the hearers. We read at the end of verse 25 that while Paul and Silas sang praises to God, the prisoners were listening to them. These are different sounds than what they were used to. Do you know what anyone else would have done? Groan and curse and shout about the injustice of it all. And every time a new spark of pain shot down their backs or legs in the stocks, they would curse again those who put them there, even when they were being served with justice. I've done prison ministry for many years in Grand Rapids. I've been in many jails, and it's a world of hate and violence, and it's ugly. And those are the normal sights and sounds of a prison. But now these prisoners hear something that they have never heard before in a world of sin, violence, and hate. They hear songs of God's grace, faithfulness, protection, and love coming from the lips of men who were carried in battered and bleeding. And instead of shouting to them to be quiet so that others can sleep, the prisoners listen in silent awe to the triumphs of Christ. They are hearing what the Bible calls a new song. That is, a song that's new because it's about redemption in Jesus Christ. And here again, Satan is crushed in defeat. He wanted to slam the doors of gospel opportunity, but God gave Paul and Silas a larger and more attentive audience inside the jail than they had ever had out in the streets of Philippi. What was the fruit of this gospel teaching that started with songs? Well, before long, God himself answers the songs in the night with an earthquake that blows open the prison doors, knocks over the stocks, and unlocks all the handcuffs. Verse 26, everyone's chains fell off. And you know what usually would have happened? Everyone would have run away as fast and as far as possible. That's what the jailer feared. He was ready to commit suicide because the Romans would have killed him if the prisoners had escaped. And Paul sees that he's about to do this, and he shouts to them, don't do this. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the jailer just cannot believe it. And he calls for a light, and he falls down before Paul and Silas, and trembling, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that very same night, he was given the biblical answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best summary of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was baptized along with his family, and who knows how many other prisoners were also saved that night. We don't know the numbers. In part because now each one of us is forced to stop and think, do you believe this way? Those of you who are suffering or struggling, do you pray that God will use your sorrows as gospel opportunities for victorious gospel proclamation to your family, friends, and neighbors, and others that you know? Parents, do your children hear the songs of God on your lips? Are the new songs of God's people, the songs you love to play in your home and in your car, are the songs of God's people your greatest musical pleasure and the expression of your heart's desire in the black night of this world? Young people, what about you? Is it possible that some of you know the songs of the world all too well? Any of the top popular songs, if you hear the first few notes or words, you can fill them in. But you hardly know the songs of God's people. Young people, what did you listen to last night? What are the presets in your car radio set on? What's on your iPod or your smartphone? Was it anything you'd care to sing in a situation like Paul and Silas's? Or does it simply sound like an empty mockery where the rubber meets the road of life and the crises of life? What songs pop first into your mind and heart? Are they songs by which you can triumph because the victories of God in Jesus Christ are put into words in them? Ah, you may be tempted to say, I'll just wait to learn those songs till when I get older and when I decide to get serious. Now I just want to have some fun. I want to be young. Listen, Paul and Silas didn't plan on spending the night in the jail in Philippi. In fact, most of the sorrows and trials of life come with shocking suddenness. And if things suddenly change in your life, what are you going to sing? Young people, listen carefully to the songs of the people of God, especially the riches of the souls. You wouldn't be the first to be converted through them. Sometimes a heart that has remained hard under 1,000 sermons is melted by one song. Let's come back to the opening example. Remember the little girl who so embarrassed her sister by singing at the top of her lungs in the grocery store, "Oh, gracious God, forsake me not when I am old and gray." People shopping must have thought, "What a strange song for a child." The songs of Paul and Silas strike the casual hearer just as oddly as the songs of the people of God still do. But if you know the God of Paul and Silas personally, and if the same Lord Jesus Christ, through His grace, has begun to win the victory in your life, your perspective changes. And then it becomes strange to you that with such a God and with such a gospel, anyone can keep from singing. Are there such people listening? There always are in every church. You hardly open your mouth to sing the Psalter. You just kind of keep your mouth shut and look around during the songs, or you sort of just mumble and wish you didn't have to sing this stuff. Or you just hold an open book and, to make sure that your mom and dad don't get on your case. Any other song with a catchy tune will hold your fancy, but not solid songs full of God. Oh, this is you. You are the one who is strange. Once you know God, and once God triumphs in your life, then it becomes the most natural thing in the world that those who pray by faith also learn to sing by faith. And this is a God worth singing about at all times. Is it any wonder that Psalm 34 can say, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth." Or that you say with others, to others, as the psalm does, "And let all the meek rejoice with me."